Amen. I just got to say, I'm really grateful for Pastor Mitch. I just want to say that. There aren't a whole lot of kind of lead pastors of churches that'd be hauling out the podium for me to teach from. And I just felt like I wanted to say that and honor him. I've been around a lot of churches, and it's a unique thing, and I'm grateful for that. Just thinking about that as we were doing this, and man, what a powerful name it is. Well, I'm Caleb. Nice to meet you. Everybody say hi, Caleb. That makes me feel comfortable. Thank you so much. I'm just part of the team here, part of the worship leading team, and part of the teaching team here at River Run, and just so grateful that over the last couple of years, God has given my family the opportunity to call this home, and that once in a while, you know, I get the opportunity to get up here and try not to mess it up. So, just kidding. We're continuing in a series, Heart for the House, and it's just a 3-week series, short, sweet, and we're just looking at three different reasons why we really, as a community, should care about this space and invest in this space. And as you know from what Pastor Mitch has shared, we're as a family embarking on a season of just investing in this gathering, our house here is River Run, and. But as we do that, we're looking at three of the reasons why we should care about our home, our house of worship. That's one of the names that we give to a place like this. And to bear with me, I've had the flu, not this week, so if you shook my hand, don't be scared. But a couple weeks ago, my voice is a little, still recovering. But we talked last week with Pastor Oscar, what an incredible blessing, and then having Pastor Faith here and Pastor Nina here. Can we just hear it for Nairobi, just the Nairobi Chapel and the team from there? Another amazing privilege we have is to have family there in Nairobi that we share life together, and that our worship is shared. Some of us have been there singing with their family, and there some of them have come here to sing with our family, and what an incredible blessing that is. But Pastor Oscar last week talked about a heart for the lost. So one of the reasons we care about our home together is that we want to gather and create a space to invite in those who are separated from God, those who are outside of fellowship with Him and fellowship with God's people. And also, we want to come have a place to gather and encourage our hearts to carry this gospel that we hear here. That sounds weird, but that we hear in this location. We want to carry it out into the world around us. And today, second week, we're talking about a heart for worship. Next week, Pastor Tyler will talk about a heart for connection. But worship, heart for worship. I think we all know we're supposed to like that idea of worship, and we all have different things that come to mind. Most often, it's music that we think of, and I just want to real quick start with this. The word worship, it comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means this: to bow as an act of allegiance or regard, to kneel down before as an act of reverence. So what I want to first say, as we talk about a heart for worship, we're not just talking about music here. We're not just talking about this kind of thing, which I do this all the time. But we're talking about anywhere where the heart of someone is bowed before something else, where allegiance and honor is given to someone or something. Anywhere that happens, that's where worship is happening. Therefore, Christian worship is happening wherever a heart is bowed before God. So that can happen anywhere. That can happen anywhere. And one of the things as we get started is I want to just recognize that worship, we believe at River Run, worship is the way we live our entire life. Romans 12 says that in view of God's mercies, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. So every moment of every day, we're worshiping God. And that's absolutely the truth. But as we talk about a heart for our house, for our place that we gather, I'm specifically today talking about the important part of worship, that is us collectively coming together. It's the central reason why we gather Sundays, or if we gathered on a different night of the week, but it's why we gather, is to, as a community, bow our hearts before God in allegiance to Him. So today I want to share a few things about worship, and we're going to be in Ephesians 5. You can flip over there. Right now we're going to stay mainly in Ephesians 5, and then I'll do a little seasoning of some other things along the way. But if you get to Ephesians 5, you'll be fine. All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for that you gave us your word. And God, I just ask right now that your Holy Spirit would teach us as River Run about worship today. God, that you would help us to grow our heart for why we gather. And also, Lord, that you would just help us to grow our hearts in every aspect of worship together as a community. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you're in Ephesians 5, you did great. 5 points for you. If you aren't there, 5 points. I don't know you're not there, so you get the points anyways. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5. Now, just real quick, Ephesians 5 is one of these places where the Apostle Paul is writing to a new community of Christians, okay? What happened, as you know, Jesus dies and is resurrected, and all his followers are Jewish people at the beginning. They live around Jerusalem or in Judea. And then what happens is this news about this Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of all mankind from their sin, and the one in whom is found eternal life, this message starts spreading around and going to different cities. And as it travels, it doesn't stay with Jews. It goes to brand new people who've never really heard about this God before. And one of those cities it comes to is the city of Ephesus. And just real quick before we read Ephesians 5, here's what it's like in Ephesus. We have a tendency to think all the Bible verses were written to small villages out in the dusty countryside. Okay, but Ephesus was actually kind of more like Orlando than it was a dusty countryside. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. 250,000 people, multicultural, multi-ethnic, different economic classes. It's a trading port, tons of tourism coming through that area because it was a major landing place and along the major travel routes. Sound familiar, right? Big city with a lot of tourism coming through. And in the midst of that, there's all kinds of different gods were worshipped. There was over 50 different gods that had houses of worship, centers of worship there in the city of Ephesus. In Ephesus, the question was not whether you worshipped an idol or gods. It was how many and which ones did you pick? Because everybody had their, you know how you take out, it used to be you take out your wallet and open up your family pictures. Okay, in Ephesus it was like you take out your wallet and show your pictures of the different gods you worship. Everybody had them. Everybody did. And it was into this world of kind of multicultural, multi-god craziness that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes. And when it does, the message is proclaimed to these people that everything you need spiritually, everything you really need, is not a collection of that God gives you this, and this God gives you this, and that God gives you this, but it is all found in Jesus. And that's an easy thing to receive at first. But as those Christians are sleeping at night and they hear worship gatherings at a temple of Artemis, one of the great wonders of the ancient world, massive temple. Or they hear people worshiping Dionysus out in the fields with drunkenness and all kinds of sexual perversions. And as they walk down the street and others are bowing to emperors as God, it's kind of a struggle for them to believe everything we need is found in Jesus. And it's to these Christians that Paul writes the letter of the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, we're going to be here. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, let me read this passage. It says this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you may wonder, how is this related to talking about a heart for worship together? Well, it is. So just wait. We'll get there. All right, so off of this passage, this is leading into Paul talking about what they should do when they gather together, okay? But before he does that, he describes to them through this repeated idea of don't do this, but do this, don't do this, but do this, that we as Christians, we're called to live differently than the world around us. You can write that down if you need to. Maybe you already know that, but it's a good reminder. One of the reasons we gather is tied to this idea that we are a group of people that are called to live differently than the world around us, but spend a lot of our time in the world around us. So there's something about what Paul's going to describe next that helps anchor the heart of the Christ follower into this different way of living. Okay? So he says this, don't be fools, be wise. Don't live thoughtlessly, meaning doing whatever you feel without thought. But instead, you understand what the Lord would have you do. Trust and obey him. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which for the Ephesians, they didn't just think about going to the bar. They were thinking about going to worship at these cult gatherings where drunkenness was the primary way in which you would engage with the God by letting go of the earthly things and spiritually engaging with this God and the physical pleasures involved in that. Don't do that. Paul says, the way that you yield yourself to the leading of your God, expressed in Jesus, is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are called to live a different kind of life, but we live most of our life out there in the midst of it. That's what the Ephesians were living like, and that's what we do as well. So we gather as people who are called to live a different life than the world around us. It goes on in the next couple of verses, and this is where you'll start to think about our gatherings when we sing here. But I want to read this and then point out a couple of things. It says this, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said that. So how do we live this life filled with the Spirit? How do we orient our lives to be different? Well, he goes on, verse 19. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord with your hearts or in your hearts. So three quick things I want to point out here, and you can jot these down if you're taking notes. The first thing is that when we worship, and again, here, when I say worship for today, we're talking about this collective singing together that we do, this gathering we have, this worship gathering. When we worship, we are singing to each other. Now that may sound weird for you. When you think about worship, you think about us like trying not to let anybody hear your voice, and you're just trying to sing to God by yourself, right? I think this idea could seem weird when we think about worship, because imagine if I said, all right, everybody, turn to the person next to you, and as loud as you can, sing What a Beautiful Name It Is. You know, right in their face. All right, now switch. The other person, sing it in their face. And you would all, like, want to leave immediately, right? It sounds weird. But when Paul talks about this gathering, and he talks about us singing and making melody in worship, a part of it is that we are singing to each other. And I want us to think about that as we go through. Why do we need to sing alongside other followers of Jesus? I think I know, but we'll see. Just think on that. All right, so the second thing is it lists these three different categories, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but let me just mention this. Why does he list these three? Well, they're all kind of had different perspectives of what the church was singing at the time. So psalms, you may know, is a book in the Old Testament full of poetry, and most of which was sung by the people of Israel throughout their history, primarily written by their great king David, a faithful who was a man, the Bible describes him as a man after God's heart. He was a songwriter, worship leader, as well as a king. But here's what I'll say about the Psalms, and I think the way that God's people have been able to use them. The Psalms lead my heart from where it is to where it needs to be. Psalms, when we sing, and when Paul describes this singing psalms, part of what we're doing is, what the psalms in the Bible do is they lead your heart from where it is to where it needs to be. There are psalms from every position of the human condition. Every emotional state you will ever feel is found in the psalms. But it doesn't leave you there. It has ways to help us move our heart into worship. So maybe it looks like this. The psalm says, oh Lord, I feel like you've left and abandoned me. My enemies are stronger than me, and I'm going to die. But then the psalm doesn't stop. Psalms move us. But God, I have a story of your faithfulness throughout my life. Therefore, I will not fear my enemy, but I trust in you, even in my own weakness. Psalms move my heart from where it is to where it needs to be. And something about that, Paul says, is part of why we gather and sing. Part of what we speak to one another. Or it's, God, I got promoted at work, and I feel, if I'm honest, like it's because I'm awesome. And I'm so much smarter than everybody else at work. That David doesn't say that. He says things like, God, I have had victory over my enemies. They have fallen to the sword of my army. Though they were many, they've fallen. But God, I know every victory I've ever had is because of you, and it is always your strength that sustains me. So God, I direct all honor and glory for this accomplishment in my life to you alone. See, Psalms grab our hearts wherever we're at when we walk in here. and help move our hearts to where they need to be in worship and trust of the God who loves us. Hymns. For most of us, when we think of hymns, we think of old songs. Some of you grew up around hymns and you think, why don't we sing more? I want us to sing more hymns here at church. Some of you grew up around hymns and you think, I hope we don't ever sing any hymns at church, right? It just depends how good your hymn singers were, right? And guess what? They're awesome. I love the hymns. But we think of older songs, maybe longer, more lyrics, all kinds of things. But a hymn is not really that. It's not an old song. A hymn is not even exclusively something you sing for Jesus. A hymn is a song of praise to a hero or a conqueror. So your military goes out and the captain of the military, they have a great victory, and then they come back on a parade, and the people line the streets and sing a hymn of praise to the conquering hero. Paul says, when you gather, speak to one another by singing psalms and by singing of your hero and your conqueror and what he has done. And obviously, their hero and conqueror was different than the world around them, who maybe looked to their emperor, but they look to their Lord Jesus. And spiritual songs, the third one. And all I'll say about that is this. Here's what it essentially means. It may be more than this if you want to dig into it more, but basically it means these songs are of a different substance than the other songs we sing. It's why when we gather and you know those moments where we're worshiping together and you can sense like, wow, this is different than being at a Katy Perry concert. You know, if you know who Katy Perry is or whatever. Britney Spears, I don't know how far back I should go. But keep going. Track your way back. All right, this is different than being at some concert. The concerts are awesome, but there's something different right now. And that's because our songs together, they're spiritual. They're spiritual. They're not just physical things because they're sung in the presence of the Lord. So, when we gather as people, when we worship, we are singing together. Second thing I want you to write down is from this last passage here, this last bit. When we worship, the primary instrument is our heart. Write that down. When we worship, the primary instrument is our heart. Now, I know that here, or at pretty much any church, the primary instrument is either a piano or an organ or a guitar or drums or whatever it may be. But Paul, when he writes here to the Christians in Ephesus about this different kind of worship that they live out now, says your primary instrument is you make music unto the Lord in your hearts. And I would say to you that I think that's true. You know, when you can tell there's something different about worship here at River Run, it's usually not because we play these instruments better that week. It's usually because you can feel that the community's hearts are singing together. It's true. We could play everything A+ with no one's hearts engaged, and if you were all sitting there, and you wouldn't feel the same thing. There's something dynamic about hearts making music to God. So the primary instrument is your heart. And the third thing is this, that when we worship, we make music to the Lord. When we worship, God is our audience. Now that can sound contradictory because I already said you're singing to one another, right? But it's actually, no, this is true. God is the audience. When we worship, we're singing to God, but in community with someone else. That's why up here, like, I love leading worship with my wife because we know each other's stories and we know where we're at in our hearts. And I love worshiping together. There's something about that. But we don't worship like this. I mean, that would be adorable, wouldn't it? What a beautiful name it is. Just staring at LaToya, right? No, we don't. But we do sing to each other by standing by one another and hearing one another's hearts singing to the Lord. It encourages us. It does something in us when we worship together. So, when God's people sing, what do we sing about? And I want to give two quick examples. They're the bookends of the Bible when we think about the people of God and their songs. Exodus 15, Revelation 15. It works out great, right? Both chapter 15. What do you know? It's like I planned it. I didn't. Just happened that way. All right, Exodus 15. If you went all the way to the left in your Bible, and actually, if you want, you can go there if you have your Bible, Exodus 15. We're going to read a couple things from there as we move towards the end. Exodus 15 is the first time we see in the Bible the community of God's people singing together to God. And if you know the story in Exodus 15, these people of Israel, they are just a bunch of slaves living in Egypt. They don't have land, they're not a country, they don't have a leader, nothing. They're just a huge family of people that are living as slaves. For 400 years they've lived as slaves in Egypt under the control of the most powerful king in the world, Pharaoh, who has the most powerful army in the world. And they've been living there. They, their dad, their grandpa, their great-grandfather, their great-great-grandfather have all been slaves in Egypt. And they cry out to God, and he sends a deliverer, Moses. And God conquers Pharaoh by himself through these miracles. And all of this culminates, and God takes this family, gathers them up, and tears them from the hands, the grip of the strongest king in the world. They're no longer slaves, and he rescues them from death. And the culminating of that victory is that they go across this sea that opens up, and they walk across the other side, and they turn around, and here comes the most powerful army in the world with their tanks. Not really tanks. With horses and chariots and their weapons, and they've got nothing. They're like this, you know, they got their fists. That's it. And they watch while their God, by himself, brings the waters down and defeat their enemy for them. And so here's God's people on the other side of that sea, and they're looking at that. And Exodus 15 says the first thing they do is Moses leads them in singing to their rescuer God. And I'm going to read from there in just a moment, but I just want to point one thing out. The other bookend of the story, if you turn all the way to the right, is the book of Revelation at the end of our Bible, which, that's a fun one. But in Revelation 15, what we see is like the last song of God's people. And you see this group of people who are not just Israelites. They're from every tribe, every nation, all over the world, every language. And they're all gathered together, it says, by the sea. But it's an eternal picture. They've been raised from death to life. They've been set free from their sin, their slavery. Their enemy has been defeated. And it says they sing together. See this multitude, you can't even count them. They sing together the song of Moses, which is the first one, and the song of the Lamb, which is the way it describes Jesus, our deliverer that God has sent for us. But there's three things I want to point out. When the God's people sing, what do we sing about? And the first thing is gratitude. So let's read this from Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says this. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled, which is weird. I think of that as puking, but that's not what it means. It means like thrown, okay? He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. The first thing God's people sing about, or what marks our worship, is gratitude. That we sing together of what God has done for us. Another way to say it, if you think about right here is where I am in my life right now, and I'm together with all of you, the first thing God's people do is they look back and they remember what God has done and they thank him for it. That's what they sing about. So for them, they're looking right at the sea and they say, wow. And across the other side of that sea, they can see where Egypt is. They think, we were slaves, we were dead, we were captive, we had no chance, but now we're here and it is purely because of God. He's overcome our enemy and given us a new life. So gratitude is a mark of what we sing about. It's what we sing as God's people. It goes on, and this song is long, so I'm not going to read it all. And verse 11 through 13 in Exodus 15 says this. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. The second thing that marks our worship is gratitude and wonder. Wonder. We sing together of the awe-inspiring nature of our God. Listen to what they sing. While they're standing there, they look, if you want to think about it, they look back at the sea and they say, wow, God, look what you have done. We are so grateful for what you have done for us. And now they look up at their God, if you want to assume he's up or next to them, whatever. They look in the face of their God and they say, "You are awesome, God. You are awesome in splendor. You are holy. There's no one else like you. All those gods of the world, they're nothing compared to you. Your love is unfailing, God." So the second thing that marks our worship is wonder. God, I'm grateful, and God, I'm in awe of who you are, what God has done, and who God is. We sing of these two things. And the third thing is this. In 17 and 18 of Exodus 15, verse 17 and 18, they say this. And they're talking about them, really themselves, but the next generation and the future of their people and a promise they believe from God. They say this: "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." The third thing they do is they hope. So in this very first song of God's people, and in Revelation it shows us that in the very last song at the end, really the three things that kind of describe our worship as God's people. It's gratitude, wonder, and hope. Hope. That we sing together of what God has made certain for our future. So here they are. For them, they're alongside the sea, and they look across that sea back at Egypt. They say, "God, you've done for us what we never could have done for ourselves. You've made us your own." And then they look at their God and they say, "God, there's nobody like you. Your love's unfailing. Your holiness is without compare." And they look ahead to the future and they say, "God, we believe your promise about the future, that you will establish us forever. And we believe and we know and we are certain and we sing together that you are going to reign forever and ever as king." Gratitude, wonder, and hope. If you remember, when Paul describes our worship, he says this: addressing one another. I told you, we sing to each other. And there is something that we need that is only found in being together in a space like this and gathering and singing together, worshiping God together with these three things as a part of it. See, for me, it's very easy for me to forget what God has done for me. I don't think about it every day, right? But I need to. So when you sing with me and we reflect upon what God has done, it reminds my heart. Wonder. I sit behind a computer a lot or read books or sit in front of small groups of people or I'm in a space like this and I can forget, hey, God's way bigger than me. He's transcendent and amazing. So I need us to sing together of that. And hope. Hope is one that, man, I'll tell you right now, there are people in this room that I know you've received diagnoses that are heartbreaking or you've went through painful things just recently. And when you worship and you sing about hope, it provokes in my own heart a resting in the faithfulness of God in the future. It produces trust in me. Back to the Ephesians 5 passage. Paul leans into this first one, gratitude. And after telling them, you are called to be a people that live a different kind of life in this world. And when you gather, sing. Sing to one another and unto the Lord. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He then says this: singing and making music to the Lord with your hearts, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The team's going to get the elements here for communion. We're going to receive that together if they can go begin to pass those out. And as you receive those, I want to ask you to do something. I know, don't just eat it and drink it really quick. I want you to hang on to it. We're going to receive it together as we close up our time together in God's Word this morning. But the first marking thing of what we are singing about when we gather, Paul says, giving thanks, always giving thanks in everything. Always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word giving thanks, or there's a word for that, that comes from, we translate it from, and it's the word Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. And here's what that means. And you guys can come on forward as soon as you're ready and just begin to pass it even as I'm wrapping up here. Eucharisteo means this, to actively express gratitude to someone. Now, I don't know about you, but I, like, LaToya and I have been married 16 years, and I'm really hoping to get my thank you cards out. I'm so close. Yeah? But I am really, really grateful. I was so grateful for all the gifts and cards we received, especially the cash, the ones with money in them. I was so grateful when we got married and we were in college. I was really thankful. But you know what? I never Eucharisteo. I never actively expressed that gratitude to people. And so I had a whole bunch of thank you cards that stayed in a drawer for 10 years and then we threw away because it was like, I can't send them a 10-year-old thank you card. Right? Eucharisteo is the active expression of the gratitude we feel in our heart. And Paul says, look, when you come together and you sing and you make melody in your heart to the Lord, here's what you're doing. You're saying, yeah, I feel grateful, but I'm going to make noise with that gratitude. I'm going to make sound. I'm going to put words to that gratitude and let the community around me hear that I'm grateful because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. As we get ready to receive communion, there's three, if you went to different churches around Oviedo right now, Tulioto, East Orlando, whatever you want to say, you went to different churches, you'd hear this time called three different things. The first one is communion. That's what we call it here. And the reason we call it communion is we say, look, when we take this body, this bread and this juice, we're remembering that through the body and the blood of Jesus, we who were separated from God have communion, fellowship with Him. And we who were isolated and orphans are now brought into fellowship with one another. We have communion. Another word, another title for this time we're about to share is called the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've heard it called that. We're going to take Lord's Supper together. And the reason we say that is because we say, look, this is about us coming to a table that Jesus hosts. He hosts it and we don't deserve a seat. And He slides the chair out and says, Caleb, come on, sit with me. And when I take this time, I'm reminded that we all are seated at a table that the Lord has set for us. And the only reason we can sit there is because of the body that was broken for us and the blood spilled for us. So we call it the Lord's Supper. And the third term you will hear in some churches is the term Eucharist. That we're going to celebrate Eucharist together. As we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason that is because those that call it that emphasize that, you know what? Not only is this communion, not only is this the Lord's Supper, but this is about thanking God for what He has done for us through Jesus. This is our Eucharisteo. This is our active expression of gratitude to God who rescued us from our own slavery, who delivered us from our own death, who conquered our own enemies, and who's brought us into our own newness of life together. In Ephesians 1, Paul puts some words that I have to think he wanted the Ephesian Christians to have in mind whenever they did this, whenever they actively express gratitude. Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. I'm going to read this and then we're going to receive communion, Eucharist together. Celebrate this together. It says this, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. It's good to remind your heart of that. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. So River Run, This is the body of Christ broken for you and for me, so that our brokenness could be healed and our broken relationship with God could be restored. Let's receive this in remembrance that the body of Christ was broken for us. As Paul says there in Ephesians, this, let's receive this and let's remember that the real blood of Jesus was spilled for us. It says so it could purchase our freedom and so our sins could be forgiven. Take this in remembrance of the blood of our Lord shed on the cross for you and for me. Every one of us, every background we have, every list of sins we can think of, we all celebrate the same communion, Lord's Supper, and we all can express gratitude to the Lord for what he has done. This is why we gather in our house of worship. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your cross. Thank you for washing us clean of our sins, for restoring our life. We love you, Lord. And it's with that heart from which we worship you. Will you stand with me? Just sing with me. Sing, though our sins. Though our sins are scarlet, you made us white as snow. Oh, Jesus, sing it again. And though our sins are scarlet, you have made us white as snow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sing it out with the voices. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the cross.